One of the things that we really wanted to really address with this particular series that we're doing is that so many people have an idea of this distance between them and God. And while we can pray to God, we can still feel that distance. And one of the things that distances us from God, obviously, as you know, is the sin in our lives. You might say, well, Pastor, I think I'm doing okay. But let me tell you what sin does. Sin separates you from God. Here's the question I want to ask you. Don't put your hand up because it's a rhetorical question. At times of in our Christianity, we can sometimes feel distant or separated from God. Is that right? Right? And if you really, really were to search your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to really help you figure out what's going on, many of us will discover, at least in my own life I've discovered, is because there's something in my life that is out of kilter to God's Word. And sin, as you progress in your maturity in Christ, sin is not the same as the kind of sin that you used to commit before you became a Christian or when you were a younger Christian. The Bible is very clear about this. If you're still struggling with the same sins as you did when you first came to Jesus, then you haven't learned. And you are still immature. But as you mature in Christ, sin seems to take on a different form. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw down every sin that entangles us, or the weight that weighs us down, and the sin that so easily entangles us. In that particular verse of the Bible, what sin looks like is simply this. The word in the Greek is hamartia, which means to miss the mark. What that means for us mature Christians, or being Christians for quite some time, sin could be as simple as missing what God is telling you, or missing the purpose of God for your life due to several reasons. Perhaps one of those reasons are disobedience, sin itself, or refusing to listen to God, allowing your own personal desires and your egos to get in the way rather than being submitted to Jesus Christ. So when this happens, folks, Jesus becomes a distant relationship in our lives. When Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the devil came to kill, to steal, and destroy, but I came to give you life, that gives you the real contrast of what happens in our lives when we are close to God and we're away from God. When you are closer to Jesus, you feel more of the life and the energy of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, operating in your life. You're hearing God. When you read the Word of God, it makes sense to you. When you see people, you don't see the negative aspect of people. You see them through the love of Jesus Christ. You don't get easily offended. Come on, how many of you know what I'm talking about? You don't get easily, you know, upset with things because God's life is flowing into your life and out of your life into others. You see, today, Jesus wants you to have Him in your life in His fullness. It's easy to talk about Jesus tomorrow. That is when Jesus returns and judges the world and we finally are with Him. It's easy to talk about the Jesus of the past as we read about the history that we see in the Bible about Jesus. But what about today? When you wake up in the morning, what does Jesus look like? What is that experience of being a follower of Jesus feel like to you? Do your problems have greater space, bigger real estate in your mind than Jesus has? Do your dreams and your ambitions take over your mind and your heart more than Jesus does? Is your plan for financial freedom and a retirement plan take over the plan that God has for you? So you will never fully live the life that Jesus calls us, or have the kind of vibrant relationship where we are abiding with Jesus that He calls us to have, unless we truly, truly surrender to Him and give it all to Him daily. Not once a week, not on a Sunday when you come to church, but you wake up in the morning on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. You see, it's easy to look like a Christian on Sunday when everybody look like they're Christians. I don't know what that looks like necessarily, but you know. It's easy to be to kind of hide in the crowd and just be part of the crowd. But when you are by yourself, when no one is looking and no one is watching you, and your true self, the true emotions and all the stuff that's going on in you, it's just between you and God. That's when you truly discover if you're living in the life of God. There's a word in the Greek called Zoe. Some of you may have known people's names by the name of Zoe. But Zoe is represented in the New Testament by the life of God. The Greek word actually means this. It's the life in which Jesus lived, the God kind of life. So Jesus, while he was on earth as a human being, did not live a human-like life. He lived a God kind of life. While he was fully human like you and I, felt pain, felt the emotions that you and I feel, you know, felt the disappointments that you and I feel, felt anger like you can sometimes feel anger. He felt all of those emotions like you and I experience today. And yet in the midst of all the human emotions and all the human trials and all the challenges, Jesus did not live like a human being. He lived the God kind of life. Think of it this way. God breathed his life into Adam when Adam was first formed as a human being. And it's that Zoe life of God that he breathed into Adam that created him into a living soul. Here's what happened when sin came, that life was darkened so that human beings could no longer live in the fullness of God, but they have now become people who are driven by their desires and their sins and their environment. See, Jesus was never driven by his environment. He was never determined by the challenges and the sickness and all the problems that's going on around him, or even the inner mental and emotional turmoil that we saw him experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. No, no, no. Jesus was driven by the life of God. And I believe if we're going to be the kind of people that Jesus really, truly represent, if we're going to be truly a representation of Jesus on the earth, we need to have that God kind of life. In the book of John 3:16, it says this, and many of you know this, if not all of you, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so whoever believes in him would not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." The word life there is the same word as Zoe. If you become a born-again believer, according to the Word of God, a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you know what happens? The veil of the life of God that already was breathed into you as a human being now is removed, and you start to experience and reconnect with God's life. But here's a problem even for us as Christians. Sometimes circumstances and the problems that we experience can put a veil between us and that Zoe life of God. So today I'm going to quickly give you five things that prevent us from fully experiencing Jesus today. And I'm hoping that these five things will trigger something in you. And if it's only one of these things that limit you, then do something about it. After this, I want to talk to you a particular story in the Bible that really exemplifies what it means to have Jesus in your life today. The first thing that limits you and I from experiencing the fullness of Jesus today is spiritual procrastination. How many of you are master procrastinators here? Some of you can't even put your hand up because you're waiting. Right? I graduated a master's in procrastination at university. That means I never handed my assignment when it was necessarily due until the last minute. And I would spend all night doing my assignments. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Right? And I burnt out, not because of the amount of work, but the sleepless nights. When exams came, I just did all kinds of other things except to study until it was deadline moment. I don't know about you, but procrastination is simply this. It's our ability, in its simplest form, of putting off what is important for momentary gratification. That's basically what it is. We'd rather do something else that makes us feel good now than doing what we're supposed to do. In the context of spiritual procrastination, this is what it means. It's putting off the eternal things that God is calling you to do for the sake of temporary gratification. See, what that means is this. I'll read the Bible tomorrow. I'll be okay. Or I'll pray when I'm not so tired. See, that's what procrastination does. It makes you put off the most important things in your life so that you can do what you feel you can just do. We experience what I call the when and then syndrome. And I'm going to talk more about that. And that is simply this. When things are perfect, then I'll do something about it. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 4 says this, "One who watches the wind will not sow, and the one who looks at the clouds will not reap." You know why so many Christians are unfruitful? Because they're waiting for the perfect moment to do something about what God has already called them to do. Sometimes we say, "Oh, I'm not trained enough. I'm not godly enough. I'm not this enough." And so we do nothing. For some, they're just spiritually lazy. The second thing that limits us from experiencing the fullness of God's life for Jesus today is future anxiety. Jesus puts it this way. He said, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." That's the next slide. So Jesus says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Now, this was written over 2,000 years ago. And guess what is the greatest killer of people's joy today? It's anxiety. The devil is going to do everything he can to make you anxious. You know why? The more anxious you become, the more distant you are from God. Some of you say, "Well, it's not really sin, it's what's happening around me." But if you are a born-again believer, renewed in the mind in Jesus Christ, then you should be able to commit your heart and your mind. The Bible says that we pull down these imaginations and these thoughts to submission to Jesus Christ. So at some point in time, you need to understand that anxiety is a matter of submission. Whether we submit to the things that trouble us or we cause the things that trouble us to submit to Christ. Future anxiety. Can you and I determine the future? No, we can. That's why in the book of James says, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring." James 4:14. "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." That seems really depressing, doesn't it? But that's so true. What is James saying in that? Live your life to the fullness in God today. Not for yourself. Now, you could turn around and say, "Pastor, you don't know what's happening in my life. You don't know the problems that I'm having to deal with. You don't know what's happening." Well, equally, I could say the same thing to you. You don't know the burdens that I'm dealing with. You don't know the problems. But that is not your problem. It's God's problem. And I've got to make a decision to make God's problem His problem and my problem my problem. You know what my problem is? I just got to listen to God more. I just got to align my life more to God's Word. That's my problem. The rest is up to Him, especially the things that I cannot control. Here's a problem that we have. We always want to control the things that we can't, rather than giving it all to God. The third thing that limits you and I from experiencing Jesus today is unholy distractions and our busyness in life. You've heard someone say, too busy for God, too busy to pray. If you're too busy for God, if you're too busy to read the word, too busy to pray, too busy to do anything for God, too busy to serve, then there's a huge problem in your life. Because God didn't call us to be too busy for Him. He called us to rest in Him. Now, I've got a problem with work because I'm the kind of person that prefers to work than do nothing. In fact, I have a problem with holidays because I get anxious about holidays. And you know, some people get anxious about work. I get anxious about holidays because I just love to be busy. And because of that, I have to be careful that I don't allow my business, even as a minister, as a pastor, to get in the way of holiness, to get in the way of relationship with God. And I thank God for my family because, you know, my wife loves holidays. And so I said, you are the holiday planner, not me. So you have to make sure that you tell me when we're going away and all that stuff. And I'm getting better. Pray for me. Because even the ministry itself for me, and I'm just going to be honest with you, can be a distraction from spending time with God. If I'm not careful, the very activity in the ministry can take me away from prayer. Why is that? Because someone will call me on the phone, Pastor, I'm going through something, and when I should be praying, or I should be reading, or I should be studying. Come on, are you hearing me? The when-then syndrome is always looking for the ideal moment for God to make the first move. Or when our situation is at its optimum level. Let me just say to you that God will never call you at the optimum level of your life. He'll always call you when it's inconvenient, when it's uncomfortable, when you are not available. There's never, you know why that then never happened for people? Why people never go forward? Because the devil will always deceive you into thinking that it's got to be perfect before you can do the work of God. No, 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 no. It doesn't have to be perfect. You just have to be obedient. You just have to be ready. And as your pastor, I can tell you I've never done anything perfectly. Because I can write down my mistakes, hundreds of them. But you know what? God's grace is sufficient. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 9, verse 4. Now, He spoke to the disciples who were untrained, undisciplined, uneducated, you know. And He's only got 3 years with them. And even after 3 years, they really had no idea what was going on until Jesus returns. In John chapter 9, verse 4, He says, we must do the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is saying, you have a job to do that the Father has called you to do. Get to it. Don't wait. Now, in simplest terms, you know, God put you in a church family to represent the light of the world, which is Jesus, through His body. And the best way to serve God, if you don't know how to serve God, is ask how you can be spiritually employed in the local church. Did you get what I mean by that? Find a way to serve somebody, serve one another, serve in the house of God. I'm sure parents, you know what I'm talking about. You wouldn't want your kids to just sit around all day looking at devices and playing games and not do any chores at home. Am I right? If you're part of the house, you got to do something in the house. That's good. Come on. I like that one, Craig. Number four, what limits you and I from experiencing Jesus today is discouragement and disappointment. The world is full of discouragement. And one of the things for a lot of Christians that discourages is God's timetable, because it's not the same as us. Sometimes God will take too long. And we just don't know why. Sometimes our prayers don't even get the answers that we are expecting. If I could write down the disappointments I've had in my life, we could compare notes and cry all day. The discouragements. You know, some people just want encouragement, to be encouraged all the time. Can I say to you, how many of you feel like you need encouragement today? Just put your hand up. You would like some encouragement, you know? And let me give you the biblical idea on this. Learn to encourage yourself. The Bible says when David experienced the most discouraging, disappointing moment in his life, the Bible said he encouraged himself in the Lord. Wow. That's incredible. Because you know, I find that sometimes when you need to find people, they're not there. If your reliance is on people to encourage you, then what happens then is that you're always going to try to find somebody else to fill the void that only Jesus can fill in your life. Jesus today means that I don't need, while I know people need me and I need people because I'm not an island, but there'll be moments in my day where there's nobody around, but all I've got is Jesus. And I've got to be in tune with His presence all the time so that I can encourage myself. How many of you remember the old song? Maybe some of you young people don't remember this. It goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Remember that? What's the next line? And look full in His wonderful face. And it says, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. What does it mean? When you turn your eyes on Jesus, all the problems of the world fade away. But that can only fade away when you see Him. And when we are distant from Him, it's harder to see His face. Galatians 6:9 says, do not lose your heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if we do not grow weary. The number five thing that limits us from really experiencing Jesus today is this: clinging to the past. There are some things that God is removing from your life all the time, because you cannot carry those things where He's taking you. They are the weight that weighs you down. If you cling to the past, you'll never see your future. The Gaither singer said this, yesterday's gone and tomorrow may never come. You know, sometimes we don't just cling onto past pains, we also cling to past glory. You know, the older you get, the better you used to be, at least in your stories. Have you heard older people just talk about the past, and every time they talk about it, the same story gets better and better? Because we have a tendency as human beings to remember. I remember great things, moves of God, and great experiences and achievements in the past, but they are gone. Yes, you can set a monument. Yes, you can put a testimony, a flag on it, as it were, but it's gone. But God is not finished with you. He's not finished with your story. Isaiah 43 verse 18 to 19 says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Come on, hear this. Say it. New thing. God is doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? You see, every time you look back, you cannot look forward. Somebody look behind you. Just turn around and look behind you. Turn around and look behind you. All right. When you look behind you, did you see me? When you look behind, did you? No, because you cannot look behind and see what's in front of you. It's impossible. And what the devil wants to do is want to keep you looking back. Paul puts it this way. One thing I do, I forget what is behind me. And I look ahead of what's in front of me. See, that's why your eyes are in front of you, not behind you. Let me turn to a verse in the Bible, and I'll probably paraphrase the story so that you might know it. Can I encourage you to read the whole chapter this week? Would you promise to do that and get some revelation in that? And I know some of you have been faithful in your Bible reading, and so good. And I really do believe, I just saw a vision of this place getting filled up so quickly and the back section. And isn't that amazing? How many of you can believe and see that? It's going to be amazing when we see that. It's amazing now, and I believe that's going to happen more and more. Jesus goes to Bethany to visit his closest friends, not his disciples. He was with his disciples, but apart from his disciples, Jesus had a family friend that was close to. That was Mary, his sister Martha, and their brother Lazarus. His three best friends, in fact. If Jesus had BFFs, it was these guys. Right? Mary was the one that poured the perfume at Jesus' feet. She was, by our understanding, was delivered from seven demons. And she was also a prostitute at one point in her life. Jesus set her free. She saw this amazing mercy of God. And Jesus had become best friends with her and her sister Martha, who was an amazing housekeeper. The Bible tells us, whenever Jesus arrived, her hospitality gift came out. She would cook, she would clean, to the point that she would get upset because Martha liked to sit at the feet of Jesus. Lazarus, you didn't know what he did much, but he was there the whole time. And the Bible tells us that Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him in the shortest verse in the Bible, John chapter 11, verse 35. The two words, the Bible says, Jesus wept. The story talks about the death of Lazarus. Just going to pick up a few verses here for you this afternoon. And just going to highlight a few things on how important it is for you and I to have an awareness of the presence of Jesus today. Not to just think about Him when we meet Him face to face, but for you and I to have a daily encounter with who Jesus is in our life today. In verse 1 it says, "Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped His feet. So the sisters," in verse 3, "sent a message to him, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Now, at this point in time, Jesus was kind of hiding from the authorities. The people, the mob, the Pharisees, the religious leaders were after him. They wanted to arrest him and kill him. And Jesus was in hiding. And Jesus, when he heard this in verse 4, it said, "This sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, I want you to think about those words. Before anything happened, the moment that Jesus heard the news that Lazarus was very sick. Now, the idea of the news was this. Lazarus is very sick, which means that he is near death. He's so sick that he may not recover. That was the news. That's why we hear Jesus' response when he said, "This sickness will not end in death." Jesus puts a stamp on this. He puts the peg on the ground. He says, it doesn't matter what's happening. God has got this. Come on, somebody. This is a prophetic word for some of you. You need to hear right now. It doesn't matter what's happening in your life. God has got this. Come on, somebody. God's got this. So Jesus says that. And then after this, the Bible says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." Think about it. "Pastor, I really need you to come over. I'm just going through a lot of things. 2 days I'll be there." People say I'm the worst pastor in the world. So, yeah, you will. He pastor never visits me. He never shakes my hand. He never calls me. Blah, blah, blah. You will not do well with Jesus. Jesus distances himself, listen, from his best friends. What is this telling us? Sometimes God has to show himself in a way that you don't expect him, because God is always testing how you respond in the time of delays. He's always testing our hearts. When you don't get what you want, it reveals your character. So instead of going there, Jesus stayed where he was. And the disciples says, Rabbi, the disciples told him, now the Jews are trying to stone you and you're going there again? Are there not 12 hours in it? So the disciple says, it's 2 days. You're going to go to Bethany where your friend Lazarus is sick. But instead of going to Bethany, look what Jesus does. He says, if anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble. In verse 10, sorry. But if anyone walks during the night, he doesn't stumble because the light is not in him. And this is in verse 11. And then he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. Then the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well. Jesus was actually saying he's dead. So Jesus has stayed 2 days away, and he finally makes it to Lazarus 4 days later. I don't know how you would feel at this point in time. Put yourself in the shoes of Mary and Martha. They knew that Jesus was able to raise the dead. Jesus had a reputation of being a miracle worker. Imagine if Jesus was your best friend, right? You're connected. Something goes wrong in your life. This man, a miracle man that raises the dead and opens the blind eyes and heals the leper, he's your best mate. He's always been available. He comes to your place. He eats your food. He sleeps there. He hangs out with you. Can you imagine having Jesus, that kind of friend, in those days? And then when you need him the most, it takes 4 days to get to you. And by the time he gets there, he's not just delayed, he's too late. How would you feel about your friend? How would you feel about that? If it seems like instead of coming through for you, God doesn't actually seem to come through. So Jesus goes back. And when he goes back, this is an amazing conversation he has in verse 21. Martha said to, if I could have the musicians please. In verse 20, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. There were grief. They were grieving the death of their brother. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Did you hear that? Listen to the grammar. In past participle, Mary said, if you were here 4 days ago, he hasn't lost faith in God, but he said, if you were here 4 days ago, my brother would have survived. It makes a lot of sense when you think about it, because Jesus would have touched him and would have healed him. But also it tells us something about Martha in this statement. She was trapped in the past of what Jesus could have done. She said, if you were here, she didn't realize that Jesus has released his word to his disciples. He will not die. God is going to reveal his glory. In verse 22, but even now, right now, in the present, today, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. This is an incredible exchange of words. Now think about it. Martha said, if you were here a few days ago, we wouldn't have this problem. Have you ever said that to your kids? Or to your wife? Or your husband? If you did what I told you, we wouldn't be in this situation. Right? And then Jesus turns around and says, he'll be fine. Remember, he's been dead for 4 days. He stinks. The Bible says in King James Version, he stinketh. Right? He's decomposing. And Jesus is having this conversation. And I won't go into all that stuff. That's for another message. And Martha says, I know you could do it. Whatever you ask God, he would do it for you. See, she still didn't understand the way Jesus operated in the Zoe life of God. Jesus didn't ask God and God did something for him. No. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do, which means whatever Jesus did was already done. Jesus did not work, come on, in the same timetable as human beings because he had the God kind of life. Where he's not determined by circumstance or time or space. He was determined by the works of the Father. And he says to her, he's going to rise again. And then she says, yeah. I know. He's going to rise again one day in heaven. But she didn't hear what Jesus is saying. See, Jesus turned up as Jesus today. He didn't turn up as Jesus of the past. Like she said, if you were here in the past, he would have been healed. But I know you're going to be Jesus of the future. Because he will rise again with you in the future when you're with the Father. No. Jesus said, no, I'm Jesus of today. I'm not just Jesus of the past. I'm not just Jesus of tomorrow. I'm Jesus of today. Come on, somebody. Come on. Hebrews 14 tells us he is the same yesterday, today, come on, and forever. He is Jesus of today. He is Jesus of your life today. He can come through for you today. Come on, somebody. He is Jesus of today. And he wants a relationship with you today. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, don't wait for another preacher. Don't wait for a thunderbolt lightning experience. If you're in sin, don't wait for things for something else to happen. Don't wait for your life to go down the tube before you repent. Today, the Bible says, today is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus today. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let me ask you this very, very clearly. Have you given your life to Jesus? You might say, I have, but are you really, really walking your life with Jesus today? So that you have incredible, incredible confidence before his presence. That you're living this God kind of life. And if you are not, I want to ask you, would you give or recommit your life to him today? Not tomorrow, not next week, but today. And if you're here right now and you say, today, Pastor, I feel distant from God. Today, Pastor, I feel like I need to recommit my life to God. Today, Pastor, I feel for the first time I'm going to turn away from my old life and turn to Jesus today. Today, not tomorrow, not another day, but today. So if that is you right now, I want you on the count of three just to stand where you are to acknowledge that today you're making Jesus your Lord. You're committing your life to him. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else, but just to stand to acknowledge. If you feel that there's a distance between you and God, today I want to say to you that he is right here. He is near you, for he never leaves you nor forsakes you. So if you're here today, say, I want to commit my life to Jesus afresh today, or even for the first time. If that's you, would you please stand up to your feet? And I'm going to pray with you right now in Jesus' name. Just do it right now while every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Thank you. Thank you. It doesn't mean you have to be a new Christian. You could be a Christian for a long time, but you just say, today I want to experience the God kind of life that God has given me, according to John 10:10, to have the fullness of God in my life today. If that's you, quickly, I'm going to pray to stand to your feet and join those who are standing in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Quickly, as I pray, are there others that would say yes? Yes. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray that as we stand here today in your presence, that Lord, you will just ignite our hearts once more. That Father God, whatever it is that limit us, that separate us, you would reveal by your Spirit. And Father God, that we will today, Lord, say no more. We will not allow our busyness, we will not allow our distractions to get in the way of our relationship with you, in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet.